Okay, so I'll tell you a story. We have been, this microphone and I do not like each other. This microphone loves Michael. Michael has a voice that you can hear at the golf course. I have a voice that without a microphone you can't hear from the first row. And so Michael fixed it. We found a piece that was wrong. And I walked around this place with a jacket, without a jacket. I moved around. I looked at everybody in their pews for about 45 minutes early Friday morning. And it worked perfect. So if it goes out, I'm going to throw it in the baptistry. And we'll sing a song. We'll baptize the mic. I thought of the perfect song to sing, but I won't share that with you. Okay. A couple weeks ago, Michael was preaching from the first couple chapters of Mark, really 4 and 5 and into 6. And he was telling three different miracle stories. And we've been studying the miracles for about the past 2 months or so. And it was a study that Michael and I came up with. I had never really preached in an extended series on the miracles. I'd hit a miracle here and a miracle there and worked those into sermons, but never really focused in on the miracles through the gospel story. And so I was excited about this series and found that one of the things preaching does is when you're excited about a series, you learn volumes as you try to prepare to share that with your church. And so this was one of those things I learned volumes about. And it reminded me of the importance of trusting in God and listening and doing what Jesus says. We're going to finish up our study on the miracles this morning. And so I want us to revisit. And again, Michael preached on this 2 weeks ago, but in a small sense, and we're going to do it totally different. But I want us to preach through the story of Jesus calming the storm. There are so many lessons that could be gained from that I thought it was worthy of us talking about one more time, and it being kind of the bookmark, the end of our study on miracles. But I want us to do it a little differently this morning. So you notice we kind of sped up the opening part of the service. Wayne led a lot of short, quick songs, and we got to communion pretty quick because I wanted us to spend some time preaching, singing. One of my favorite songs, and again, I'm indulging myself a little bit on this, so I'm going to confess that at the beginning, but one of my favorite songs in our songbooks is a song called Master, the Tempest is Raging. And if you know much about that song, it's not the easiest song to lead. I'm sure Wayne was thrilled when I said, Wayne, let's sing this song all through church. But it's a song that tells the story of what we're going to preach through. And so we're going to sing a little bit, and then we're going to preach a little bit, and then we're going to sing a little bit, and both Michael and I are going to be preaching some this morning. And we just want to delve into not only this song, because the hymns of our church often are better preachers than our preachers are, but then also to see how it intertwines with the text. So I'm going to ask Wayne to come up and lead the first verse of Master, the Tempest is Raging. What a great song. A song that is powerful. It has moments of softness. It has moments of great power, which reminds me of this story. Now, I don't know how people go about writing songs. I couldn't write a song to save my life. I tried a limerick once with Roses Are Red and Violets Are Blue to sing that to Nikki, and that almost ended our relationship. So I try not to sing too many songs. But songs are powerful. Now, my guess is the writer of this song was reading a little story from Mark chapter 4. So that little story reads like this. It reads like this. There it is. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Okay, you've heard that story before. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you heard at least part of that story told. It's a powerful story. It's a story about disciples in the midst of waves. It's a story about at least four of these guys that are avid fishermen on this lake of Galilee that would have been through this before in their lives, but yet in the midst of this boat, and it seems like the way Mark tells it, there are other boats around them, at least that left at the same time. You get the squall that comes down off the mountain and the waves start to rage and fear instantly sets in. Okay, the question this morning is, have you ever been there? Maybe not on the proverbial boat, but have you ever been there? You ever had those moments when hopelessness sets in? Those moments when the doctor says, "This is the only answer I've got." Those moments when you gather around a tombstone and you bury someone that matters to you. Those moments when your boss comes in and your boss says, "We've got to make some cuts," and you're one of the cuts. Those moments when you've had to ask somebody, "How do I apply for food stamps? How do I get an EBT card? How do I get some help?" Those moments when you've had to go to family and say, "I can't pay the rent. And if we don't pay the rent, we're going to be evicted." Or some that are where I've been, who have children the same age as Jonah, when you get a call from a middle school and you hear a call from a middle school that says there's been a shooting at the school where your son is. And you turn on the news and all you see is police and FBI and ATF surrounding the junior high gym where your kid goes in every single day of the week. Sometimes hopelessness hits, and when it hits hard. And in those moments when it crashes down upon us, this song is one of those things that jumps to me. This idea of "Master, the tempest is raging," and I think the whole point is, why are you asleep on the cushion? Because what bothers me in the midst of this story is maybe the best teaching point in the midst of the story, but what bothers me in the midst of the story is, at least for a little while, Jesus stays asleep. And if I'm on that boat, that ticks me off. Because I know there are too many times in my life when the waves have been crashing around me and doom is all around and the things that we fear the most engulf us and we look around and we think, where on earth is Jesus? And this story and this song is the answer to that. Because "Master, the tempest is raging." Because in the midst of those raging tempests, whether it's the wind on water or whether it's the wind and the waves that crash upon us during our everyday life, we all have got the same question that comes as a cry for help. And we say, where is he? See, I believe with all of my heart, in every single instance of my life where the waves have been crashing, that Jesus could have fixed it. And not only could Jesus have fixed it, Jesus could have prevented it in the first place. But yet, for whatever reason, the waves still come. And in the midst of those waves coming, we have to address this problem of how do we deal with it? When Jesus isn't answering the request that we made, when Jesus isn't healing the cancer, when Jesus isn't giving me a job the next week, when Jesus is making me stand in the unemployment line hoping I'll qualify so I can pay the bills, when I'm sitting at the side of a bed of a loved one, when I'm holding a sick child, would I fill in whatever blank of whatever wave that has crashed in your life? The lament comes when Jesus doesn't answer right away. And the lament is the cry for help. See, the lament is powerful all through Scripture, especially the Old Testament. You see lament after lament after lament. You see it the most in the Psalms where David or other psalmists will say, "God, where are you in the midst of this?" David will often say something like this, "There are enemies all around me, And you are strong and mighty, but you are nowhere to be seen. And my guess is every single one of us have felt that at one time or another. In the middle of the getting hit by the sea and hit by the waves. And the question is not only where is he, but then the follow-up question is always, does he care? And will he get up? Will he get up from his nap, fix the problem? So let's sing verse 2. Wayne.
Storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace, be still.
And I perish. Dear Master, oh, hasten and take control. Jesus, take the wheel. Eat your heart out, Carrie Underwood. Mary Baker said it first. One thing I saw when I saw this was that in the song, when I was reading through it, Master is always there. The songwriter knew where her source of strength comes from. The story in Mark, they turn not to each other. I'm sure they had a thing or two to say for each other. You know, you're not bailing out as much as I'm bailing out. Get with it, lazy bum, you know, and whatever. But ultimately, they knew to turn to Jesus. And the song that we sing, they know to turn to the Master. And I think that's just fascinating about the song. Is it okay to cry out to God? When is it okay? Is there a right time, or is there ever a wrong time? Let me just say this. It is always, always okay to cry out to God at any time. I mean, you have the disciples in the boat. Remember, they in the story, they cried out to him. When Peter was sinking, after he walked on water, when he was sinking, he cried out and he was saved. And the ultimate maybe example is Christ in the garden. When he goes to God three times and goes to the Father to ask for the cup to pass from him. It's always okay to cry out to God. The psalmist would cry out to God in Psalm chapter 42. In this, the psalmist would say, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs after you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now, this is a far cry from what we grew up with in camp. I mean, remember the song. It's Doug's favorite, not favorite song, you know. As a deer pants for the water, so my... And at camp, you know, we're singing that. There's a campfire, and the young man's singing that, and he looks over at the young lady, and he's just all struck, and he's kind of forgotten about the Lord for just a moment. And she looks at him, and she's singing the same song, too. And as he looks at her, is she singing that to me? You know, and he kind of forgets everything. And before you know it, by the end of camp, they've been saved, both of them, three times. And they're engaged as they go home, and they exchange numbers. And, I mean, it's all over, folks. And so it's this cute little camp song, and it's not that. And it's okay to sing it. And I'll sing it at camp, and I think it's a beautiful song. But in this psalm, he's in anguish. I mean, he's thirsty at the time. He's not trying to sing a cute song at camp. He's trying to ask God, where are you? He's asking himself, why are you so destitute within yourself? Why are you down? It's always okay to ask in the middle of pain. Can we just say sometimes our prayers are not always easy? When we talk to God, it's not always easy. This is a moment that the psalmist is writing when he is desperate for something from God. And he's thirsting for God. Then the next psalm, which we believe are actually one psalm, he writes this: Vindicate me, my God. I plead my case against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? I mean, there's this passion of crying out for God. It's always okay to cry out to God, even in the middle of distress, even in the middle of running. Have you ever ran from God and needed to turn and face God and talk to God? Jonah did that. Remember, in the face again of a maybe misconstrued story in Vacation Bible School. Remember Jonah? He's in the belly of the big fish, and he's sitting on a nice little comfortable stool, and he's got a fire going in the middle of this fish. But it's not. I mean, it's really, I don't know what it is like on the inside of a big fish, but it's probably not fun. He's probably being sloshed around a little bit with whatever else that big fish had eaten, and the guts and the stomach acids and I don't know. There's just a lot going on. And so in the middle of this, in the middle of his running from God, because remember the story of Jonah, God said, you go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm going this way. And then God said, I'm going to eat you with a big fish. And all that stuff happens. And in the middle of his wrestling with God, he says this: from the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord God. He said this: in my distress, I called to the Lord. It's a good, if you ever get caught in a big fish, in the belly of a stinky big fish, it's a good thing to cry out to God. In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, he called for help. And listen to this. If you don't get anything out of this passage, listen to this. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled all around me. And your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. In the middle of heartache, in the middle of running from God, in the middle of sin, in the middle of God, I can't take this anymore, in distress and running from God, he cried out to God, and God listened to him. If we don't get anything out of this passage of Mark, it's that God listens. Jesus didn't just sit back. A lot of times we like to kind of maybe, you know, do like this and kind of be like, I'm going to let you bail out a little bit more water. I'm going to let you get just over your eyeballs in water before I save you. He doesn't do that, does he? He listens to us. That's part of this miracle. It's not just an acute miracle. It's a miracle that tells us that God is listening. And it's not always easy to cry out to God. But the truth is, it's always okay to cry out to God, because the calm and the storm arises. Let's sing again.
Master,
this is how that conversation years ago went between Nikki and I. Nikki's dropped off Jonah at Berendo Middle School. And then all of a sudden, police are everywhere. It's all over the news already. People are calling me saying, half of our church can't go to that school. What do you know about what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And I say, I don't know, but Nikki's there in line. She just dropped off Jonah, so I'm calling Nikki, and Nikki doesn't know. All she can say is there's police everywhere. Here's what's going on. And then LJ, who was a police officer at the time, literally runs by Nikki's truck, stops, taps on the window and says, Jonah's okay. So are the rest of our church kids. So the next call I get from Nikki is the story of LJ telling her our church kids are all right, and her calling me, and then me being able to call all of our parents saying, we got boots on the ground, we know at least a little bit of what's going on, our kids are all right. And every single parent had a deep, tear-filled sigh. Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm mirrored, and heavens within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. Here's the end of the Mark story, beginning in verse 39. And Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, do you still have no faith? Why are you afraid? And they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Can you imagine that scene on the boat? I mean, it goes from this moment of peril and this moment of them thinking this is the last breath they're going to take and this is the last scene of their life, to suddenly seeing Jesus say, waves, be quiet. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. See, the story reminds me of the call that we make, the middle of lament, the frustrations of life that come, those prayers that are offered when we don't know what's next. And we ask, can Jesus do it? And the answer is always yes. That every single time I read not only this story, but every single time I read any of those stories from the Gospels, the answer is always yes. He may choose to let it linger for a while. He may choose to teach us lessons in the middle of it. He may choose to let it build our endurance and our faith in Him, but the answer every single time is always yes, because Jesus brings deliverance. When I'm making those phone calls to the parents, we probably had, you were the office manager then, if I remember right, we had, what, 10 kids that were at Berendo? Is that about right? At least 10? And so we're calling all of those parents from the office, and we're telling them everything is okay, and all of our kids are okay. And what we kept hearing over and over and over was, praise God, thank you, Jesus. Because that's the only place we can find an answer. That in the midst of whatever it is we're struggling with, of whatever else is going on in our lives, the only answer that we can find is in the one that says, Jesus has got it. And only Jesus can handle it. See, it turns out that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, as great a fisherman and as great a boatsman as they might have been, they weren't going to be able to navigate this storm. Only Jesus could. Because Jesus brings deliverance. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He says this, kind of starting toward the end of verse 18, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I love that confidence. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that's one of those passages that we often use at a funeral service. And we're talking about living is Christ, and dying is gain. And we talk about the beauties of heaven, and we talk about how it's okay when God's people die and go to a far better place. But I think the point Paul is trying to make is God brings deliverance. And when we're in the middle of that boat, in the middle of that sea, and the waves are banging around us, we got to believe that God brings deliverance. And then our response is one of praise. See, our response is one of, look at what Jesus has done. Our response is one of joyfully weeping. Our response is then to say, at least if I read the song right, linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more. Okay, here's our problem. We're in the boat. The waves are beating us up. Life is giving us lemons. And we pray and we plead and we cry and we beg and we pray some more. And then God removes it. 3 days later, we forget. 3 days later, we haven't asked Him to linger anymore. I remember going the next Thursday, picking up Jonah at school, and we went and played. We played 9 holes of golf across the street, and we didn't once talk about what happened at school that day, and we didn't once talk about how God delivered, and we didn't once talk about how God heard the prayer of a few thousand parents all at once, and we didn't once talk about asking God to stay. We talked about how to hit a golf ball straighter. And I missed out on an opportunity to teach a boy to ask God to linger. To ask God and to realize that if we're gonna remember what He's done, and if we're gonna celebrate how He's delivered, and if we're gonna be this group of people that believe in the deliverance of God, then we are going to say, then please stay and don't leave. I love what James says at the very beginning of his letter. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I think the idea behind that is in the midst of those waves, in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those frustrations, we see all that God is going to do to not only fix it in the middle of it, but then to teach us in the midst of it, and then for us to say, here is what God has done. And for us to celebrate, and for us to praise, and for us to give thanks, and for us to remember, and then for us to tell a story. Okay, I have one boating story that is the only boating story I have to tell, so I'm going to tell it to you. The reason I don't do youth ministry is not because I don't love teenagers. I hope over the course of you watching me grow up in this place, you see that I have loved all of your teenagers, but there's a reason I don't work with them, and so here is the story why I don't work with teenagers. I did once work with teenagers, so I was the youth minister at a little outreach church called the Heart to Heart Church of Christ, and we had decided to take our teenagers, and we had a group of about 20, to Lake Possum Kingdom. So some of you may know where Lake Possum Kingdom is. We had a guy in church that had a pontoon boat. Now remember, I think water is evil, and I think sharks live in your bathtub. And so we're out in the middle of Lake Possum Kingdom, and we've rented a couple of jet skis. And so the jet skis, the kids are playing on the jet skis, and we got one kid who's a deacon in his church now, but he would have never been qualified to be a deacon when he was 18. And so Jesse is this kid who's a daredevil, and he wants to splash all the people on the boat with water. And so he's got that jet ski going 105 miles an hour, and his intention is to turn it real sharp and to spray water and coat everybody and then laugh. And he doesn't drive a jet ski very well, and he hits the pontoon boat. And guess what happens to Jesse? Jesse flies over the pontoon boat and lands on the other side of the lake. Guess what happens then? Every single kid runs to that side of the pontoon boat to see what's happened to poor little Jesse, because Jesse was Ridge turned into Jesse a few years later. So they're all checking on Jesse. They think he's dead. What happens to a pontoon boat when everybody gets on the corner of a pontoon boat? Titanic starts to happen, right? And so then the guy who owns the boat says, "You kids get away from there." And so they all run to the other end of the boat because they're stupid kids, and that's why I don't do youth ministry. And so they run to the other end of the boat, and the boat peeks up the other way, and he yells at him again, and I resign the next day. I didn't quite resign the next day, but I seriously thought about it. That was nothing compared to this. In the midst of this story, they are facing their demise, and Jesus saves them. I bet those guys had a story to tell, especially guys like Matthew. See, my guess is Matthew was not an avid boatsman like Peter, Andrew, James, and John were. And my guess is for the rest of Matthew's life, he could say, here are some things that Jesus did for me. He took me in even though I was a tax collector. And not only did he take me in, he then gave me a charge and he called me to do that. And I remember this time on a boat when Jesus calmed the waters. Every one of us remembers the time on the boat when Jesus calmed the waters. So I'm going to ask Michael to come down and to finish our lesson tonight, this morning, and then to pray over us before we sing our song of invitation. So let's finish.
You know, when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, remember what he did? Remember what he said? What did he say? Maybe. And I continue to look. I will look again at the temple of the Holy One. How powerful was that? How powerful. In that psalm, those two psalms that we looked at, there were seven times that either worship was mentioned in the past or worship in the future. Worship, whether it's in the past or the future, whether it's something we remember from a long time ago, or days or years gone past, or worship that we long for, gives strength. And I believe with all of my heart that prayer is so vital to worship. I think a lot of times we bookend our worship between prayers. And maybe we need to worship a little bit more in prayer more often. I'm going to take just a moment, because maybe some of the words that you heard from Scripture, maybe something that Doug said or I said, have stirred up something inside of you that you're struggling with, whether it's with God or with somebody else or whatever the struggle, the tempest may be. So we're going to allow just a moment of silence for you to pour that out in your heart, to yourself, out to God. And I'll finish this up in prayer. Worship, whether in the past or future, gives strength. Let's pray together. as you pour out what's on your heart to God, as you pour out the struggles that you go through, remember that nothing is beyond God or too big for God. Pour out to God what your tempest is. God in heaven above, you are the God that we have read about, that we have worshiped, that we have loved, that we have struggled with, that we have fought with, that we have sinned against, that we have been saved through. God, we remember how you created the world. God, we remember how you parted the sea for your people to walk across on dry land. We remember the water that flowed to quench the thirst of your people and the food that came from above when there was no food. Father, we remember you saving Jonah out of the belly of a big fish. Father, we remember you saving Daniel in a lion's den. Father, we remember all of these things that, if we're honest this morning, God, we can't even really imagine, grasp a hold of. But we believe you did them. We believe in you, and we believe in who you are. And Father, for everything that was just shared and poured out in the hearts of these people, for everything that was just laid out in front of you, we believe in you that you will calm the storm. By faith, without doubt, in the name of Jesus Christ, we believe that you will calm these storms. We believe in you that you will work within us through our struggles in your kingdom to become your people, and that you will save us one day. And Father, for every storm we face, for every struggle, for every tempest in this world, Father, we give that to you. We ask for you to save. And we ask for you to deliver through the struggle. Father, we believe in you. You are our only help, our only hope, and our only future. May you bless your people. Father, thank you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of our Savior, in the name of the only one who can save us from our sins, we offer this prayer to you. And the church said, Amen. Let it be so. If you need to pour out some more of your tempest on somebody, if we need to pray some more and say and get down and dig down the trenches with God and say, God, we got to work through this, we need you to save us, and we don't understand what's going on, but we believe in you, we know in you, if we can pray over you, grab Doug or myself or one of the elders' wives, grab somebody faithful next to you that you came with or somebody you trust, and ask them to pray for you now, ask them to pray for you this week, whatever the case may be. If you need your family, because when you're here, your family, you need us this morning to pray with you, just ask. Raise your hand. Come find one of us. Let's stand and sing this song.